And our scripture reading also this morning is from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We hope to read verses 1 through 22. We have read this portion last time. We shall read it again as we need it to be refreshed in our minds as we're considering this very important part of the life of David. It's the last part of his life where he announced all the offerings that he gave in the preparation of the building of the temple. And we'll read a few more verses today that speak of Solomon being crowned again as king. It's David, the king, passing on his ministry of ruling over Israel to his son Solomon. And remember that the whole reason we're considering this passage is that we're studying that very last portion of the Lord's Prayer, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Which we find its origin, or at least bulks of that whole phrase, in the praise that is offered by King David in this whole context, which is why we're studying chapter 29. Of 1 Chronicles. Hear God's own infallible word. "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for the things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones, and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. Even 3,000 talents of gold of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of the houses withal. The gold for the things of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate this service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly, and gave of the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jael the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and all and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand is it to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank Thee and praise Thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of Thee, and of Thine own have we given Thee. For we are strangers before Thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers, our days on the earth are as shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build Thee a house for Thine holy name cometh of Thine hand and is all Thine own. I know also, my God, that Thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy Thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto Thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of Thy people, and prepare their heart unto Thee. And give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart, to keep Thy commandments, Thy testimonies, and Thy statutes, to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. And David said to all the congregation, Now bless the Lord your God, and all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads, and worshipped the Lord and the King. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord, on the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, and 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings, and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel, and did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon the son of David king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor, and Zadok to be priest. Thus far in the reading of God's holy word. Again, we turn our Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And as we will look throughout this whole context, the passage that we're focusing upon is in verse 3, as he speaks of the affection with which he has set upon the house of the Lord his attention. He says that, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. We're going to be looking at this whole element of giving. You notice how last Lord's Day we had that outline before us, that when you honor, you give. And we see the element of honor at the very beginning when David acknowledges that this palace is not for man, but for God. And remember, we saw that he spoke of might and affection, of strength and of love, putting together his consideration that really what he was about to do, what he was intending to do, was not thinking of man, but thinking of God. And that set the whole tone. When you honor, and the first thing we see in active being done is the giving. And this is what we're going to talk about today. And remember that second portion was that when you give, you rejoice. And we're going to stay somewhat there today. We won't talk too much about rejoicing. We'll talk more about the giving, but how it results in a rejoicing. When you honor, you give. When you give, you rejoice. And remember, the continuation is that when you rejoice, you praise. And we hope to look at this combination next time, Lord willing, of the rejoicing and then later the praising. But we'll focus upon this giving. And under the whole concept of giving, we'll look at the physical giving. And it's not just the money. It's also considering all these animal sacrifices that were part of the giving. But there's even another physical element of giving, which is when he blesses the Lord and says all those words, we agree that those are all still elements that are observable on the outside and have a physical nature to it. So even when he blesses the Lord and says beautiful things about God, that's still part of the physical giving. And then we'll look at the spiritual giving, which really is the heart that is under all of this physical giving. And then our third point, the reward of giving, which we will just look at as seeing how it connects with all of this. But this reward element, which is the rejoicing, we hope to see mostly next time. But you'll remember how the whole element of honor is what undergirds everything that's happening. There would be no temple for God if there wasn't this concept in the mind of David that what he's doing is not for man, it's for God. And so there's this beginning of an honoring unto God in the heart of this man. And there will be no worship in your heart or mine if that's not what's settled in our hearts. That the reason I'm intending to go to church, the reason I'm intending to begin this prayer and to speak in some relationship to God is because everything in my life is summarized in this. It is unto the Lord. That is why you and I exist. God's Word teaches this. It's not a choice that we make as a nice way to live. This is what God's Word teaches, that the end of man, the reason you and I are here, is for the glory of God and to enjoy Him forever. And it is with this whole exclamation of glory to God that the Lord Jesus ends the prayer that He taught us to pray. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And we still hope to look at those very words which are repeated in this prayer of David. But also regarding the Lord's Day 52, we did read before question 127. This is in the back of our Psalters, page 87. I'll go ahead and read question 128, which is regarding the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, which we hope to be considering throughout the next two sermons or so, and even this one. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? And the phrase, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, all the petitions that came before, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good, and all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. So you notice with this answer, it's putting in our minds the thought that here we had the Lord's Prayer, which is us asking God for certain things. We're asking for His glory to be here on this earth, for His will to be on this earth as it is in heaven. And then we do start praying for things that are personal. We pray for our daily bread. We pray for the forgiveness of sins and also that we would forgive others. We're praying that God would lead us away from temptation. We're really asking God to give, to give, to give. But notice that in this whole element of giving, then there has to be this foundational understanding in your heart. My life is to be lived with one desire, and that is to give unto the God who is the God who gives everything to me. And you will only do this when you have this first thing we talked about, which is this element of honor, acknowledging this house is not for man, it's for God. Remember this applying to the temple. In today's theology, it would be meaning your very own body. If you are a true believer, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and you should look at yourself and look at your constitution and have that same mindset. This body, my soul, my mind, my heart, my plans, my aspirations, my goals, my dreams are not for man. They are for God. And when with that foundation in motion, your life begins a life of giving. And a life of giving to a God, not a God who needs your giving, We don't give to God because He's poor and you make Him rich by your giving. You give to a God who is the very God who gives to you. And you notice that this is so beautifully seen in this one chapter. There's such an emphasis in all the giving. David announces and even makes a list of his giving. And then he makes a list of the giving of other people. And there's this general consensus that whoever had stones to give that was precious, they're giving all those stones. And then you have that list of sacrifices that are hard to even imagine how you could butcher in a day 1,000 bullocks and 1,000 rams and 1,000 lambs. You notice there's this avalanche of giving. And even when we put the praises, there's an avalanche of words. There's a rich vocabulary of the majesty of God. And what is David doing? He's giving to God, ascribing Him glory. But not because without it God would not have anything. Right within it all, he says in verse 14, "For all things come of Thee, and of Thine own have we given Thee." And verse 16, "O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build Thee a house of for Thine holy name cometh of Thine hands, and is all Thine own." See, in all of this, this is what true worship is. David doesn't want a single bit of the glory of everything he's doing. He's saying, "I'm listing everything I'm doing, but don't even think of glorifying me. Glorify the God who gave everything that we're really just giving back." And so this is why we need to speak about giving, because giving is really the essence of worship. And this little phrase might remind you of something. Almost a year and a half ago, when we started that series of worship, our very first sermon was regarding the essence of worship, which is giving. You don't come to worship primarily to receive. If you're here saying, "What can I receive from God today?" See, you're not then worshiping God. You're wanting from God. Now there's a dynamic here. See, even David is announcing, we need to receive from God. I cannot give worship to Him if I don't receive the right heart, if I don't receive forgiveness, if I don't receive strength, if I don't receive clothing. There's everything that we need to then worship God back comes from Him. But the great human problem is that we would come to God simply saying, "Give, give, give," without giving back. And that's not worship. Not worship of God. It is worship of self. And we find this paradigm in God's Word. The very first worshipers that are in the act of worshiping, two brothers, Cain and Abel, one was in essence worshiping himself, while the other was truly worshiping God. And you notice that both of them brought things, and they had an outward appearance of giving. Cain gave his vegetables, and Abel gave a lamb. But see, in Cain's giving, really was a heart of "give to me. I need this. Yes, I want you to acknowledge that I'm giving unto you, and this is what I want from you, is your acknowledgement of my giving." And when that acknowledgement didn't come, he was angry at God. If you're really loving God and God announces to you He doesn't like your offering, if you really love God, you'll sit then and say, "Lord, teach me everything that is wrong about my offering, because what matters to me is what Thou would want, not me. I'm not here to get, I'm here to give." And there was Abel offering a lamb, where there was blood, where blood was being shed. And Abel acknowledged, I'm a sinner, and I need someone who's innocent to die for me. I really have nothing to give. I need to receive from the Lord so that I can give my life, so I can give my worship. He acknowledged his unworthiness. He acknowledged his need of a sacrifice. So see, we never went away from the reality of how much we need from God. But we need to understand that this receiving from God is what I need so that I can live my life giving to Him. And if all you're wanting is to receive from God so that you have what you need, then you're really just worshiping yourself. And so, and every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, may this be what reminds us again, well, I've been praying for forgiveness of sins. I've been praying for the daily bread. I've been praying for God's will to be done on earth. What for? Well, it all must redound to the glory of God. For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power. And the power and the glory. And so let's speak about the physical giving that we find in this passage. And like I said, it is all over God's Word. This is not the only place that we find a king or a prophet or a priest bringing offerings to the Lord. Isn't it true that if we were to think of God's Word from beginning to end, it's a book of teaching you and me how to give. And we see examples of giving from beginning to end. In the Old Testament worship, giving was such a clear thing about it. Because you would begin at home already looking for what you would give to God, what offering you would give, if it would be the pigeon or the goat or the lamb or the ram or the food offering that would go with it. If your family had someone specially making a vow, you would take an offering because of the vow. If a firstborn had been born, you would take an offering regarding the firstborn. If the firstborn was of animals, lambs or sheep or goats, you would take those very animals unto the Lord. If it was a firstborn of a mule or of another animal that you were able to keep, you would still have to take an offering regarding that mule. So in essence, you would be going to church, taking an offering, and maybe your child would say, "What is that offering for, Daddy?" And you would say, "Well, I want to keep the mule that was born, but it's the first one that was born of that female mule. So I don't want to give that, but I can give this. God allows me to give this offering. So this lamb is going in the place of that mule. And this lamb is going in its own place because he's the firstborn of that sheep back home. And this is our offering because of our sins and asking God for forgiveness. And this is our offering because we're thanking God for forgiveness. This is our free will offering. And all this food we're carrying in our sack is a food that will accompany several of these offerings beyond the very tithing that would be paper money or gold or silver or sometimes in the form of animals. And so many families, if they were able to come to Jerusalem only once a year, it would be a carload of giving. And all of that, of course, was to manifest in the hearts of the people. We're going to the God who gives us all things to give unto Him, to give Him worship. So you find Abraham giving Isaac, and you find Jacob promising to give 10%. You find Moses giving 40 years of his life in the wilderness, leading God's people. You find Noah giving 120 years of his life, building the ark. You find Joshua giving of his leadership and bringing the people into the promised land. You find Deborah giving counsel to the people. You find Gideon giving his might and his sword to defend God's people. You find Hannah giving Samuel. She's a perfect example of a lady who had a firstborn, but instead of giving some animals in substitution of that little boy, she gave her little boy, as she had vowed. And you find all the prophets who were godly prophets, they gave their mouths. All the kings of Israel who were godly kings gave their strength and faithfulness. And all the priests gave their prayers and service to God. God's Word is a book that teaches you to give, because that's why we're here. We're here to glorify God, and to do that is to give God, is to ascribe unto Him. And so we find here in 1 Chronicles this list. We could say that first of all, He gave of His possessions, and not just His own, but of the people. And then you also find giving of praises. So the giving of possessions and the giving of praises. And the giving of possessions is in this list. We won't go into the intricacies of it, but you notice the text. The text has a purpose in saying, first in that general way, that the people were giving the gold for the things of gold and the silver for things of silver and brass and iron and wood and stones. It gives you this list of a big pile of things to build this temple. And then it becomes very specific with a number. And David announces what he gave out of his treasures. And we find the number 3,000 talents of gold and a classification, not just any gold, but the gold of Ophir, which was the best gold in that area. And then of silver, it said 7,000 talents of silver, and not just any silver, it was refined silver. Now, when you put together, and then of all the rulers of the tribes of Israel, it was 5 talents and 10,000 drams of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, etc. The talent was a unit of measurement. And you may have run across this, that it was roughly 75 pounds. It was especially a unit of measurement for precious metals. So 75 pounds of that certain metal would be a talent of this or that metal. And it's hard to know exactly the price of these materials because, of course, the price of gold in those days would be different from the price of gold today. But one estimation that was done quite a few years ago, so again, it could be amazingly more than this because of the price of gold for today. Just David's offering of gold would be around $17.8 billion in today's currency. And when you think of all the gold and the silver of all those other offerings, it was $28.8 billion the gold and $3.8 billion the silver. This is a big offering. And the text makes it clear in terms of a value so that we can see that there was a tangible element of their giving. And this was the material giving that was monetary. But then it also was material in the sacrifices that were given. And we find a list of 1,000 for the bullocks, which were little oxen, 1,000 rams, and then 1,000 lambs. 3,000 animals that were butchered. And this was done the day after that David had begun this whole ceremony. But then, this is all the monetary and the animal sacrifice giving. I want to spend a few moments speaking about the giving of praise. This was the worship giving. This is the giving that involved all that rich vocabulary. This is also part of the physical giving because it's what you see on the outside. And David begins, verse 10 says what he did. He blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And this is what his words would be. Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. And then he starts ascribing to God. See, this is the whole element again of ascribing what belongs to God, and it's everything. He says, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Then he acknowledges that both riches and honors come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. When you examine these words, we will hope to see this with more detail in the future. But just as a summary, what we find are three elements. One are words that speaks of God's glory. And there are several words that fit under this category, just expressing His glory, which really is the end of all things. When you think of the phrase of the Lord's Prayer, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. In this formula, the glory is at the end. And it's very logical because The word glory is a summary of everything about God. If you were to put every single attribute together, the word glory is what comes out of it. And each one of them speaks of His glory. If you think of the love of God, it speaks of His glory. If you think of the omnipotence of God, it speaks of His glory in and of itself. But you put all of that together, and that's why the word glory has an element of weightiness to it. Because you put all of these attributes together, and your own mind starts having this weighty element to it, to try to even figure out how can there be a being who is all of this forever, and never the smallest little weakness or sin pertaining to who God is. And so in the Lord's Prayer, we speak of glory at the end. Here in the blessing that David brings to God, he brings this glory at the beginning. And it's fit in all places, at the beginning and the end. And so David brings words that speaks of God's glory, and then he brings words that speaks of God's dominion, how He's ruling over everything that He owns. And that's where you find words such as kingdom, and how all the heavens that belong to Him and the earth, these are words expressing His dominion, His power over all this glory. And then the last phrases would be words that speak of His power. It's like a step in detail of how He rules over His dominion. It's like the dominion is the idea of the boundaries in the realm, which is everything. And then the power is how is it that God is ruling within His dominion, which is with all power. And so we hope to look at these words when we consider the praise itself. But I want to bring it in here because it's part of the giving. The giving is not just the financial part. And it's not just all those sacrifices. It's also all these words. And you notice that there can be any one of us who would give financially. Or in those days, you would give sacrifices, but see, those sacrifices were all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we don't give them anymore. But we do give them in a spiritual sense. And even those sacrifices, many of them had an element of the tithing. They would bring animals, the tenth of their flocks, they would bring those animals as well. And some of them would be the ones who would be offered. And it would be all a way to show love to the Lord. In our days, basically, we do all that part in a financial giving, or of giving of food, or giving clothing to the needy. That would be how we do all this physical giving. But when you open your words in prayer and praise God, that's also physical. And you notice that you always run the risk, either in giving outwardly physical things, or opening your mouth and saying physical words, that never guarantees that your heart is completely sincere. And this is why we want to have our next point, that would be the spiritual giving. The spiritual giving. This is the heart of the whole matter. Like I mentioned, the example of Cain and Abel. Both of them were coming and giving to God. It was in the context of worship, so that outwardly Cain and Abel were worshiping God. They were both giving physically. One was giving a lamb, one was giving his vegetables. You could say that outwardly there were elements of sincerity. They were giving from what they had and what they worked with. But when we continue reading, we realize the very fact that God accepts Abel's offering and rejects Cain's shows that God, who could see the heart, gave out the answer, who was sincere and who wasn't. And so what we're hoping to do now is probing through all this giving and hoping that it can inform your heart and my heart as to how important it is to not just give outwardly, and as important as that is, may your outward giving always be an outflow of what you're truly giving in your heart, of sincere, heartfelt, true giving. And when we look at all these givings, the giving of the medals the giving of the animals and the giving of the words. We find some things in common. Each one of them had an element of generosity. And each one of these, I will say, are things that help you know the sincerity, but it's not the final proof. And when Ananias and Sapphira came with a great amount of money, it was generous money. They didn't even have to bring this money. But it was money engrossed in lies and greediness and selfishness and pride. To the eyes of God, it was nothing. And so, I'm not saying that these things that I'll say prove that there was a heart of true giving in David and all the people, but they are all things that help reveal what's in the heart. And we're going to see at the end of the day the only thing that can determine that. And so, this element of generosity, there's such a generosity in the quantity of the metals and the quantity of the stones. That's been clear already. There's such a generosity in the number of animals. God had never said that when the temple is finally erected, or when the beginning of it, it's not even the time of erection. Remember, when the temple is finalized, Solomon will offer a gift, and it will be astoundingly more than these 3,000 animals. It'll be of oxen 22,000, and of sheep 120,000. And this will come in a few years after the temple is ready. But even when we come now to these 3,000, which seems like a small number now, it's so astounding. 3,000 animals to be offered. So you see a generosity. And also, when you look at the words, you look at these words, it seems like David is looking for all the adjectives he can think of greatness and power and glory and victory and majesty and dominion and kingdom and God ruling over all and power and strength in the hands of God. David is looking at every adjective, every phrase that can make it clear that God is the one in command. And there's no one behind him in command. And there's nothing in this world outside of his rule and command. It's an absolute figure. There's a generosity of words, just like there was a generosity of metals and generosity of animals. There's this parallel there. Then one more thing in common is the elements of variety. It's not just one kind of metal. It's not just gold. And it's not just lambs. And it's not just, Lord, thou art great. But there's a big variety within the generosity. You know, there is an element of generosity if you simply say, Lord, Thou art so great. Thou art so great. Thou art so great. And you might think of ways God is great and just speak of His greatness. But you're not going to a big variety. You're just being generous regarding who God is. But there's the generosity and there's the variety of ways. And then also, there's an element of humility in each one. You look for it and you find it. David is doing something official, so he declares his offerings. He wants to be an example to the people. But there's an element of humility because David doesn't say, I gave this out of my treasure that I have achieved from all my conquests, from all my glory, from the honor God gave me. He doesn't say that. When he says where he got it from, where his storehouse is, there's a big name on that storehouse, and it's the name God. It belongs to God. In verse 16, he said that, O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. And in essence, he's declaring, that which I kept back is also thine. And however many years he still lived, he was giving out of that. So there's humility there. Even when you think of the praise that he offers, all that variety and generosity of words. But then remember verse 14, he says, But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? So he puts on all these words about who God is and then acknowledges, and who am I? I can't say anything about me. I am but a sojourner and a pioneer in this world, a stranger. And so you find this humility, this speaking lowly of oneself and highly about God. A humility both in the physical giving of possessions and in the physical giving of praise. And this all gives us light. It sheds light in the spiritual giving. We find in God's Word many places that we're sure because of how God announces that giving was right. In many places we don't find the assurance that God gives, but by the context we can tell that God accepts it. So let's go back to that first example. We know God did not accept Cain's offering, but He did accept Abel's. And we're able to conjecture it's because Abel really did give. He gave repentance. We look at Abraham and we know that he offered Isaac because God commanded. And how do we know for sure that his heart was right? Well, remember when he was offering, God said to stop offering, that he understood that he was obedient. And this is what he was giving. He was giving obedience. And his obedience in giving Isaac proved that physical giving of his little boy was a true spiritual giving of his heart. You find Jacob, who promised he would give 10%. And you wonder, is this a true giving? He's still somewhat of a supplanter. He's running away from his brother, and he's afraid that he's going to kill him. And he goes into the land of Laban, and he lives there many years. Well, remember when he comes back, there's still that element that it seems he forgot to go back to Bethel to give unto the Lord. But as you find the life of Jacob, you realize there is this clear tenet of trusting God now, although he was not perfect. And it was also in his continuous trusting the Lord and realizing elements that were wrong that you find that he was giving because he was giving his trust. We find Moses giving 40 years of his life. And the very fact that he sticks with God's people and that God accepts his giving and uses him, we see that Moses is giving honor to God. The physical giving was his life of staying with God's people. But the spiritual giving was the honor Moses had for God in serving Him, even in the harshest of circumstances in the wilderness. Then you find Hannah giving little Samuel. Well, that was the outward giving. And you would think, well, any mama who gives her little boy, that proves it right there that she really means to give to God. But it still remains that the final proof is that Samuel is received by God and becomes the prophet who anoints the first king and announces the first king that God really wants after His own heart, which is King David. And that becomes a seal of approval that when Hannah gave Samuel, she really gave to God from what God gave to her. And so we find a parallel. We could go now to David and think, in what ways can we see that this man is really giving out of his own heart? And although we look at his words, we look at the things that he gives, the things that he says, what we find is this, is the element of obedience. Remember that David wanted to build the whole house. He wanted to build the whole temple, and God said, no, it won't be you, it will be Solomon. Your son. And here we find David being content that he can muster up all the beginnings, all the materials. And he's humbled. He acknowledges, I can't be the one to go down in history of having built the temple, but that is fine. I'm not doing this for my name. I'm doing this for God. And he's so overjoyed just to bring the materials together. So this element of obedience really becomes the one tangible way that you see with better eyes the spiritual giving of this man. And it still remains to be God the one who sees the heart. And we know again in the context, God receives us. God is pleased to receive all this sacrifice and all this offering. And in verse 25 we read, "And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before in him in Israel." So God clearly accepted what came forth in all of this day, where Solomon was the one who would use all those materials. And then he did use them to build a temple, and God gave his stamp of approval there. And so we have the understanding God accepted what David was giving. And I'm laboring on this point because this is what's important. When you come to worship the Lord, there's only one way that truly you'll have this reward. And this, in conclusion, in our third point, the reward of giving. But you notice that as soon as they gave such wonderful gift, in verse 9 it says, "And the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly." And so you see, the perfect heart is connected with the rejoicing. They gave, and the giving can always be just superficial, but because they gave with a real heart of giving, there was this result of rejoicing. And the reason we can tell that there was that perfect heart of giving is because really in their heart, they were there with the interest to give to God. Now, if you come to worship and your final interest, your main interest is just to get to yourself, to go home getting, and just superficially letting other people think you're giving to God, you will not go with joy in your heart. Neither will your giving be done in joy. And so the sermons will not be interesting to you. And the singing will not be exciting. And the prayers will be all too long. You will never have joy in your heart because you didn't receive what you wanted. But then there's a time or another that you receive something of what you want. So you have a little joy there. But that joy won't stay, because it's not a joy that's based upon the truth. This kind of joy and this kind of gladness only comes when you have it sealed in your heart, "I'm here to give to God. And I want to give generously. I want to give lovingly. I want to give verbally, and I want to give from my possessions. I want to give with my life. I want to give with my might. I want to give with my affection." And you will receive this reward of great joy. Now, only in conclusion, this joy will only exist in your heart when you give. When you do all your giving, again, based upon the fact that you're giving to a God who gives everything to you. And we've talked in some ways about all the physical things God has given you. See, the breath you have came from God, and the clothing you have came from God. The strength you have came from God, and this building we have to practically come together came from God. But I want to end this sermon helping you and myself realize that when God gave the Lord Jesus Christ, that was the crucial gift. That is all the giving that you could ever have, so that if you don't have health, and if we don't have this building, if we don't have proper clothing, if we don't have proper peace, we still have everything given when you have Jesus. Because see, as important as it was for Abel to give his little lamb, Jesus was the lamb. And as important as it was to see that Hannah gave her son, we find the Lord Jesus who gave his very life. And although we find Gideon who gave his sword, we find the Lord Jesus who gave his very blood. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, that was God giving everything, because Jesus is God. And God is this one majestic one, all glorious, whose domain is everywhere and whose power is all power. And here was God on the cross, giving Himself to His people. And as his shed blood, as his blood shed and was pouring forth, that was, you imagine in a figurative way, this enormous mass of the gift of God. And as every drop is pouring forth, God is giving more and giving more and giving more, to the point when Christ cries out, "It is finished," and gives up the ghost. Literally, there is nothing left in all of the universe to be given. Because right there and then, Jesus received the full wrath of the Father for all the sins of His people. So that you have all the pardon you'll ever need. And you'll have all the graces you'll ever need. And all the assurance of eternal heaven in the presence of this gracious God that you'll ever need. In the death of Christ, God gave everything. And that is everything you need. Do you see in Jesus everything? You see, if you have Him, He will be the only thing who will quench, the only one who will quench this incessant desire for more. If you come to church because of Jesus, you'll never have the attitude of, "I want to get, I want to get." No, because you already have everything. You have Jesus. And through Him, you can have the heart to give, to give, to give. And may all this figure of billions of dollars of worth of money and all these thousands of animals translate to your heart of waking up in the morning and saying, "Lord, every fiber of my being belongs to Thee. You have already given me everything. May I live this day from sunset, from sunrise to sunset and through the night to come, giving unto Thee. May my life be a gift back out of Thy gift to me." Let us pray.